Okay, sometimes, without meaning to do so, individuals, marriages, companies, institutions, ministers, nonprofits, cities, states, nations, and empires simply implode. Sometimes without meaning to do so, there is an implosion. What does this mean, to implode? To implode, to collapse in on oneself, to cause to collapse, to, from the outside in, just kind of cave, huh? External pressure gets greater than the pressure within, and we just implode. Implosion is a result often of self-neglect and an air pocket somewhere inside. If you could picture, those of you in construction, you understand what I'm saying. If you poured a concrete pillar, and within that concrete pillar was a massive air pocket, on the outside, that pillar would look incredibly resilient and strong. But put under the pressure of an earthquake, it becomes like a toothpick. Because of the absence of the integrity within it, it will eventually snap and implode on itself. Implosion. We tend to fear explosions in our world. The threat of other nations, the threat of other armies, the threat of bombs. And these are true, honest threats that I acknowledge, no doubt about it. But too often do we neglect the threat not of explosion, but of implosion. These dead spots that can get us, these voids or cavities within us that when pressure comes are revealed to be areas of great weakness. The Roman Empire is an example. We tend to throw that around often. That was a massive empire. From the northern part of Africa to the modern day United Kingdom, that is a huge empire, and it imploded. It was not going to be overtaken by an explosion. It was too big and massive. It could have been, though, taken by an implosion, and it was. I'm going to give you a few things for you note takers. You want to write these down. It's a lot, but I'm going to go through them quickly. These are things that have happened. 21 empires have imploded, and these are the things that typically happen that facilitate and prompt the leading up to in the eventual implosion of an empire. And number one is a weakening or a redefining of the fundamental principles that built that empire. In other words, a crack in the foundation. A weakening of the principles that initially started the empire. That's a sign of potential implosion. Increased lawlessness. Promoting the wrong people. A loss of economic discipline and self-restraint. A lack of discipline and self-restraint in the areas of rising taxes, rising debt, rising materialism and greed. These are characteristics of historic implosions of empires. Another one. Typically, you have the haves and the have-nots, and the middle class tends to disappear. Rising regulations and a rise of a government that wants to control, a limitation of innovation, a precursor to potential implosion historically. The rising of bureaucracy and the imposing of top-down control. The decline of quality and relevant education is a precursor and potential characteristic of a pending implosion. Policies based on feelings. More of an emphasis on the fear of man than on the fear of the Lord. These are not good. A lack of moral discipline. A loss of respect for established authority, a very common characteristic of historic implosions in civilizations. a rise in immoral perversion. The lure of alien gods and the exaltation of man, said another way, humanism. Back to the Tower of Babel. A decline in the value of human life. Infanticide, not unlike Herod in Bethlehem. Genocide, a devaluing of human life. Radical terrorism, a devaluing of human life. 50 million abortions, a devaluing of human life. The loss of natural affections and the increase of unnatural affections and a diminishing in the care for the elderly, characteristics of empires who have, for a lack of inward integrity, imploded. The decline of the family, the increase in divorce, the increase in fatherlessness, and the decrease in the frequency of marriage. Overall, looking out for self to the neglect of God. These are the characteristics of empires that potentially implode. In fact, these are all inherent to empires that have imploded. So what reverses this implosion process? Somebody ought to be asking that one for sure. What reverses this implosion process? Not only empires, hey, for that matter, our own personal lives, our own personal ministry, our own personal place of employment, our own calling in life, our own marriage, our own family, our own community, our own community government, whatever it is. These principles hold true throughout. This emptiness within, this lack of integrity within. You see this in the Bible quite often. There's a phrase in Romans, and I don't have time to go into it. It's called the inner man, the inner person, the inner man. Let's talk about that for a moment, shall we? The inner man. If you took and just looked at this part of your body right here, I heard about this weekend. It reminded me. This is called the core. I went to physical therapy to strengthen my core. Why? Because my lower back is ravaged by being a furniture mover in college in 114 degree Fahrenheit trucks with a piano on my back because I was the largest guy in the group. And that wasn't worth $6.25 an hour at the time, come to think of it. The core. Your core holds things together. Your core settles the matter for the rest of your body. Your core dictates whether you're together or not together. And the Bible speaks spiritually of a core, the inner man. In fact, the word compassion, you like this word compassion? It comes from the word passions, which mean intestines. This visceral caring for other people that comes not from the mind, not from the hands, not from the heart, but the deep, compassionate part of yourself that deeply mourns and grieves and hurts and empathizes with other people. This is the core right in here, see? And those who implode, ministries that implode, pastors with moral failure that implode, have an absence of a strong spiritual core. All right, keep that in mind. Psalm 85. You, Lord, showed us favor to your land. This is Israel in a rough shape. You restored, key word, you restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the integrity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again. Notice the repetitiveness of this process of implosion. Restore us again. God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Let me say that again. You don't hear these words much in the United States of America. God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. God can have displeasure. It's okay. Don't freak out. He can. Relationships do that. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, he says. Will you not revive us again that your people may what? Rejoice in you. I like that. I could go for reviving. I could go for rejoicing. I could go for restoration. Show us your unfailing love, God. Key word, unfailing love. Not some cheap infatuation, some faithful, resilient, never-ending, always the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, unfailing love. What does that mean? That means it won't fail. That's the Hebrew. It won't fail. Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people. Whew. Send peace. His faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Look at that, fear him, not man. That is that his glory may dwell in your land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Here's a beautiful statement. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Man, I could go for that. All right, let's look at these words. Restore. How do we thwart this process of implosion on a personal, family, church, community, city, state, region, nation, empire, the world? Restore. To be delighted in. God wants to delight in us. He wants to be, he wants acceptance. Us accepting fully him and him accepting fully us. Us truly being ourselves and him being all that he is in us. And we're aware of that. We lack no discernment for who he is. We're growing in the knowledge and the knowledge of God. Interesting. Restore. It's also being stored up. Now, here you go. Empty cavities within your inner man. I want you to start thinking about this for a second. Do I have one? Do I have two? Do I have three? Forget three. We'll get to that later. Do I have one? Do I possibly have two? Little areas that aren't as full as they probably could in my spiritual life, in my personality, in my relationships, that could need a little filling up. Are you like a jelly donut with no jelly in the middle? You answer that for yourself. I know mine. I got them. Well, empty spaces, you know, here and there. Earthquake comes along. It's not going to be cool. I got to gird up my inner man. Restore. It's to replenish after emptying the shelf. Empty that place in you where that stuff exists and fill it up with something new. Namely, the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Reverse. It also, restore means to reverse. Reverse this process. Instead of that thing getting bigger and it getting more and more of a cavity within us, more and more, taking up more space, more emphasis, more thought life, let's minimize it. Let's fill it up or get rid of it altogether. Let's implode that cavity, not our lives, you see. Restore. And then it says, revive. Will you not revive us again? What does that mean? You know, all right, everybody clear. Shock somebody. You ever seen that? You know, shock somebody's heart. Bring them back. Come on back. It's Jesus walking down the 3-bedroom, 2-bath ranch in Capernaum with Pete, Jim, and John and walking into the little girl's room. Talitha kum, little girl, get up. Boom. Come on back. Come on back. Now she's not asleep. Come on back. They're mourning in the front yard with all these very depressing instruments. Come on back now. Come on back now. And she comes back. Revive us again. Quickens her. He quickens her. Is there a part of your life? Oh, for that matter, let's not leave out the person whose entire life needs to be clear, boom, quickened. Revive us. Bring us back. Return us to where we belong. If you travel in different countries, especially the Caribbean, you know what a roundabout is? Hilton Head has them. Hilton Head in Jamaica. What's up with that? A roundabout. What's a roundabout? Roundabout is like... They have one over in Greenville, too, come to think of it. Roundabout is where you come to a circle, and you have to go around the circle, and then they have exits off of that, and usually someone yells at you for, well, me anyway, because I don't yield like I should, or I take a lane, or end up in the wrong. And sometimes I just go in the circle. I don't even know where I'm going. Okay, revive us is to quicken us off of that rounding circle and get us back to where we need to be. Why? So we can rejoice. Keyword, rejoice. Revive us again that your people may rejoice in you. And what's the wind up? A real sense of righteousness. Righteousness. Whether you realize it or not, I'll inform you, you're here today for many reasons, but one of them is, whether you're aware of it or not, you want to feel right with God. And coming to church, being in the Word, worshiping God, helps you feel right with God. Righteousness. It's a good motivation. It's fine. You're already, if you're in Christ, you're already right with God. God's already right with you. You and I haven't really caught up to the reality of all that, so we keep being right with God. And that's okay. Keep enjoying the cleanliness and the innocence and the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. You testified to it today. To feel right, to feel justified, to feel vindicated, to feel a purpose. Why do world religions exist anyway? I understand the Islamic people. I understand Muslims. I understand Buddhists, Hindu, Baha'i. I understand Scientologists, Mormons. I get it. I understand these tribes. They're worshiping some tree or some fruit or something. I get it totally. What? Innately, we have this desire to worship someone beyond ourselves. We need an explanation of creation. We want to feel right with this entity beyond us. We want strength and power when we have weakness and doubt and fear and trepidation. Sure. Yes, religions and organized sets of belief exist because all within us is this innate desire for someone beyond ourselves. We want righteousness. Well, we have to be restored continually. We have to be revived from time to time, and we have to simply rejoice in the Lord that we might have this sense of completeness. Now, this has happened around history. Like, historically, I just told you about empires that have imploded. Now, let's talk historically about the reversal of those implosions, things that happened that reversed and transformed culture. You know, Ephesus was an incredible revival, one of the most wicked cities you've ever been to. An incredible dousing of the Spirit of God that transformed almost every aspect of the city and their religion and who they worshiped and why they worshiped. Everything changed. That's a biblical revival. There's revivals throughout the Bible. Name a king. There's usually a revival or a lack thereof. There was Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, the Haystack Revival, the Topeka, Kansas at the turn of the century, Azusa Street at the turn of the century. Now, directly or indirectly affecting 600 million people around the world by one revival that took place at Azusa Street. The Scottish Hebrides Revival, 1949 and 1952. The Asbury College, multiple times, the visitation of the Spirit of God. It's a reversing of this empty cavity and a filling of that cavity with God gives you a sense of purpose and joy and rejoicing and righteousness. The Jesus movement, the charismatic renewal, they go on and on and on. Are they long-lasting? Some, yes. Others? Jesus gets to Revelation and says to that incredible revival in Ephesus, he says, man, you've forsaken your first love. What happened to you? What happened to what I did at that time? Question. This is worth thinking about. Have you ever heard of a Buddhist outpouring? Have you ever historically read but a Muslim revival? Have 5 million people of the Baha'i faith got together and described historically how a culture was transformed, where the crime rate dropped, where there were no cases to try in the courts, where policemen were let go, where people left crutches at meetings, where people abandoned wheelchairs under the glory of God to walk home from a meeting, where the glory and the presence and the sustained weightiness of the glory of God was for days, for weeks, for months, for years? I've never heard of one. Have you ever heard of a Mormon outpouring? I never have. There's one distinctive about this book in your hand. This side of the cross, including Judaism, I've never, ever, ever, ever heard of an outpouring in a synagogue or a mosque or a temple that so transformed the society around them for the glory of God. I've not heard of that. Maybe I'm missing something. But I have heard of implosions and emptiness and voids and the lack of all of the things that God wants and the fear of man, where God has divinely visited a location, reoriented everyone there by the weightiness of his glory and transformed the way they think, the way they desire, the way they feel. Welsh Revival, coal miners got off of work in their dusty, dirty dungarees and ran to the church to worship till midnight, to catch a little bit of sleep, to go to work and come back home. When the horses no longer could understand the commands for a lack of profanity from those who were saved, you knew something was going on. When young people by the hundreds would come out of a dance in Lewis Island in the Hebrides and flock to the church at 1 a.m. and not leave, I'd say something's going on. Why not any other religion? Evan Roberts, a key figure in the Welsh Revival at the turn of the century, had four things that he highlighted in the outpouring in Wales. I want to highlight those to you because I think they're in keeping with this process of reversing implosion. The Welsh Revival started really in a youth meeting when the youth pastor asked, "What Jesus means to you? Kids, tell me what Jesus means to you." Some chap in the back says, Jesus, he's the hope of the world. No, the pastor says, no, I'm not talking about that. He said, "What does he mean to you personally?" A little girl by the name of Flora Evans, sitting back there about three quarters of the way, raised her hand, and she said, "You know, I'll say this, I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart." And basically from that moment on, you can historically document an outpouring of the Spirit of God on Wales that was unprecedented. Newspaper said there's a small cloud over Wales. Later they described in their announcements in the newspaper, "Anglican Church hires a new rector, Methodist Church has a rummage sale, and thousands of people are flocking to Moriah Church in Wales, and Wales is ablaze with worship." There's a reversal of implosion. Well, a man by the name of Evan Roberts got wind of this incredible phenomenon taking place. He was in college at the time, and he asked permission to leave the college. Then he might go study this revival. He was granted permission and given credit for his studies of the Welsh Revival and the outpouring. And he began to preach on four things. And I say these to you, not things you've not heard of before, but that's not the point, is it? The question is, are we in need of doing such things? Well, keep in mind what those one, two, possibly three empty spaces are. Keep those in mind. Now look at what could be possibly in those empty spaces that's causing me a sense of emptiness. Is it complaining? Is it unforgiveness? Is it resentment? Is it rage? Is it hurt? What is it? What's that weak area of your life that causes the earthquake to snap you like a toothpick when it comes, when the pressure outside of you increases and the integrity of your spiritual core cannot resist it? The thing that causes you to worry, to be scared out of your mind. What is that empty space? Now listen to these four things and learn how to reverse the process of implosion. Number one, Evan Roberts preached this, 1 John 1:9, "Confess all known sin." What does that look like? What does that look like? What is that? Not here, not now. I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like you and me, on our own, as individuals, as children, going off somewhere this week, sitting in our favorite chair on the back deck, walking through the woods, I don't know what it is, and you having a conversation and me having a conversation about these spots in our spirit, man, that we need to, one, identify, and two, invite him into, and eventually invite another person into as well. What are they? It's not I'm going to do this at the altar, I'm going to go watch football after this. It's more of that. It's more of a conversation between you and God. It's more of a, what was that? Here's a good question. Lord, did you give that pastor that message? Because if you did, I got some work to do. If you didn't, tell me now because I can leave. It's Gary Huyn's getting honest about his inner man with the Lord who already knows anyway, waiting on me to maybe bring it up. It's a God who's all-knowing, all-seeing, and ever-present, desiring that conversation. Would you have that with him? Would you have that conversation with him this week? Would you? Confess all known sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If, notice the word if. If. Confess, talk, agree with, have a dialogue about these things. We got a newly married couple here. Great time to do that. We got a couple who's thinking of being married here and planning to be married in a few weeks. Great time to think about that. We have people who have married 60 years, 40 years, 50 years. Great time to think about that. Confess all known sin. Evan Roberts said it. God said it to Wales through Evan Roberts. I'm saying it to you today in all humility. Not that I'm anything. I'm not. But confess all known sin. Number two, rid yourself of all that hinders. What does this mean? James 4:8 is an interesting verse. It says, come near to God. Come near to God. What does that look like for you? And he will come near to you. I like that. Now let's reverse it. Don't come near to God, and he will not come near to you. Ooh, I like the first one. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is to say, what has part of you that's in competition with him? What part of you is there a tug of war over? What part of your thought life? What is it? It goes back and forth, back and forth. I'm going to do something about it. I'm not. I am. I'm not. I'm going to start here, and then I'm going to go for this long, and here never comes. What is that thing? And what is in your home that facilitates that thing? And what is on your computer that facilitates that thing? Get rid of that thing. Get rid of that thing. Cleanse your heart and your inner man all you want, and not cleanse your home and what it is you use on a daily basis, and you're right back to where you started. And the name for that is pending implosion. Rid yourself of all that hinders. Number three, I like this one. I gotta tell you, I like it. It makes life incredibly interesting. It makes life so interesting, and even if you live on a mountain at 4,115 feet, it's not boring. Even if you lack malls and movie theaters and Targets and things to do, life on a mountain will not be boring if you do this. You have no reason to complain for nothing to do on this mountain if you do this one thing. In fact, if you don't do this one thing, you probably complain about having nothing to do. Woo, this is gonna hurt. You're gonna feel a little pressure, says the doctor. Here it is. Obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Let me say that again. Obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Your life will not be boring. I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like you sitting at a table, not complaining about where you live, and there's nothing to do, and a voice in your inner man, in a space that was once empty, now says, you see that guy over there, across the way, ravaged by chemotherapy and cancer? I would like for you to get up out of your seat and walk across that coffee house and lay hands on that guy and confess the healing nature of Jesus Christ. That is not boring. It's that walk to the car after work and the coworker that's three cars down, and that thought crosses your mind, are you serious? And the answer back is, yes, I am. And you walk over and you say, listen, I don't know what this means to you. I'm just trying to be obedient. I'm here to tell you that I've been praying for you for a while, and the Lord deeply loves you and wants a relationship with you, and I'm hurting because I don't sense that it's there, but it's not for me to judge. I'm asking you, does this make sense to you? Not boring. The Christian that doesn't live on the edge, who takes no risks, is boring. That's boring. It's also a faith that isn't all that attractive. Obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Let me tell you what that looks like. Honey, you're right. I'm really wrong. I hurt you and I'm sorry. That's not boring. It's the one where you pick up the phone and you dial the number and you talk to someone you haven't talked to in 20 years and you say, if I've offended you, I'm very sorry. I'm deeply sorry. If I've neglected to deal with this, I'm deeply sorry. The Lord's dealing with me on this issue, and I'm called to tell you that please forgive me. Please forgive me. I want no unfinished business between us. That's not boring. Confess all known sin. Rid yourself of all that hinders and obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Note, the first two hinder the hearing of the voice of the Spirit, and number three, at least in my life, Ephesians 4 and 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve him. Do not grieve him. Do not frustrate him. Do not play games with him. Do not mock him. Confess all known sin, remove all that hinders. Name an empire that imploded and they mocked him. They minimized him. They denied him. They disobeyed him. They discounted human life. They ran up their debt. They went to great extremes of humanistic successfulness, quote. Obey the Holy Spirit immediately. And the last one, confess Christ publicly. What? Man, this is the 21st century. I thought we came up with some kind of new approach. I thought we did something different that no one's ever done before. I thought we had to do it that way, and we just couldn't share the gospel the way. Wait a minute. It is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. Wait a minute. It is the power of God. That is to say, the absence of the gospel on our lips is an absence of what? Power. Confess all known sin, rid yourself of all that hinders, obey the Holy Spirit immediately, and confess Christ publicly, Matthew 10 and 32. Just telling you the way it is. Do you know someone who's imploding? Yes, you do. And if you don't, there's a number five. Why not? There ought to be 10 people that we know that are imploding. That's a problem. If your crowd and your hangout and your social life and your the entirety of what you do on your island that you live on, or the two islands you live on, is in lack of people that are imploding, you're in error. You're to be in the world, not of it, in it. And I'll tell you what's in the world: imploding people. Hey, listen, Christ didn't die for nations. We want to say that, and we want to believe that. He died for individuals. You change the individuals, the nation changes. God doesn't die for nations. He dies for individuals. Don't pray for the nation apart from praying for the individuals in our God-given sphere of influence in which to minister to, which will in turn change the nation. God doesn't change nations. So if your prayer remains unanswered, there's a reason for that. God changes people. Do you have emptiness, an empty cavity in your soul? identify the area, invite the Spirit to reign. And here's a biggie, include another person in the process. Iron sharpens iron. Don't go solo. Solo is what caused the area to begin with. Hello? Solo caused the area. When you wake up one day and you can't put together a coalition and no one's there to help you, solo. Do you have a coalition in your life? Of brothers and sisters who know the real you? How can you and I prepare that empty space to receive? Just come to New Life. We got to come to New Life. And we want this to happen in like seconds. Sometimes it does. But every revival that I just explained to you, every one of them, almost every one of them I just named to you, we have little 5-minute videos and life points, right? You can go there today. You can go there today and hear about all these revivals. They all happened, it looks like in an instant, but it took time. It took days, weeks, months. Don't romanticize what God does. He does it in process. He carries on to completion that which he started until the day of Christ Jesus. He's a God of process. Are we in process? All right, we'll end with this as our musicians come. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. We want peace without righteousness. Peace without righteousness. Let's call it what it is. Fleeting. Artificial. Non-transformative. A joke. A facade. Peace. What do we want? We want a peace that transcends all understanding. Said another way, a peace you can figure out and mentally wrestle with and define is limited. A divine peace is not definable. It transcends all understanding. A peace that doesn't feed our heart, it guards our heart. I like that. Gary Huens needs to get up in the morning and go through his day with his inner man being strengthened in such a way that pockets of vulnerability are being minimized, if not filled with the power of the Spirit of God through a process of confessing my sin, being aware in dialogue with God about my iniquity, my doubts, my fears, my shortcomings as you do yours. Because sometimes, not sometimes, failure to do so will affect many other people in their lives with a world of hurt. Because I'll tell you what, wounded people tend to wound people. And hurting people can oftentimes hurt people. And sick people oftentimes share their sickness. It's called spiritual infected. Father, don't allow us to implode. Speak something rich to us this week. Fill the empty spaces. Let us approach you this week, not with condemnation, but boldly to the throne of grace. Not with trepidation. With a willingness and an openness and a vulnerability to just be who you already know us to be. Husbands, wives, children. Help us not to fear man, but you. Take us back before you can take us forward. This is good. This is a good thing, Father. I see this is a good thing. I see that this is the platform of rejoicing. I see that this is the platform of righteousness, kissing, peace. I see this as a quickening and awakening. This is good, Father. It sounds heavy. It sounds hurtful. It sounds stark. It sounds candid, but it's not, is it, Father? It's lighthearted, and it's liberating, and it's freeing, and it's rejoicing, and it's rejoiceful, and it's full of thankfulness and gratitude, and there's no shackles. Woo! It's a strengthening of the inner core. It's the fostering of compassion. It's the making of a disciple, is it not, Father? Holy Spirit, are you on board with what we've said here today? Holy Spirit, am I on board with what I said here today? We ponder this in our heart this morning. Yes, we ponder this in our heart. Not just our mind. So we sing these words. We listen to these words. As this song is sung, Father, may I ask you reverently, with respect, for your Spirit to speak to people that we may confess, that we may rid and cleanse our even our homes and our minds. And Lord, that we would obey you instantly. This could be cool. We listen to this word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.